I've always enjoyed that story of Samuel. It's one of my favorite. We can almost imagine this young child sleeping someplace in the confines of the temple and hearing the voice of God, being woken up from sleep, hearing the voice of God calling out. And as we are told, that there was not a lot of revelation from God at that time, that people were unfamiliar. In particular, Samuel was unfamiliar with the voice of God. So as God's voice called out, Samuel runs to Eli. Eli, wake up, you called me. Here I am, you called me. And it took a while for Eli, because people were not real familiar with the Lord anyway, to realize and recognize what was happening, and saying to young Samuel, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. The backstory of this is quite interesting, because this was a time when people had wandered away from the covenant, that they are pretty apathetic and lackadaisical about faith and faithfulness. There was a lot of corruption, particularly surrounding the temple and the temple religion as well. And things were not good. So God's voice was rarely heard or rarely known because people were not attentive to God. And Hannah could not conceive a child. And she prayed earnestly day and night for a child, particularly as she grew in age. And in speaking in her prayer, she promised God that if she were to be given the boy, a male child, that she would dedicate that child to the Lord. And so it is, Samuel is born, and she carries out that pledge, that vow, that promise to God, and brings young Samuel to the temple and dedicates him to God. And he's under the auspices, under the leadership, the guidance of Eli, and he grows up with Eli as well, dedicating to God under the watchful guidance of that community, if you will, dedicating this gift to God, this great, great, unconditional yes of God's love and God's grace given to Hannah, and she returns this great gift to the Lord. And we find out later that Samuel is a very, very holy religious person who has great influence over the religious sphere and the political sphere of the day. But that's another homily. We think about our baptism. Moms and dads nervously bring their child to church, and they have this squirmy little baby with them, or a small young child, and they bring this child to church, ready to have the child baptized. And the questions that we ask other parents, and I don't like to do the practice beforehand with parents, I just like to see how they answer. So of course, I always ask them, what do you ask of God's church for this child? And all of a sudden there's this look like deer in the headlights in the faces of these parents. It's like I'm asking them something about the fusion or something of that nature, the neutron star. And they look at me with a shocked look, and some of them squeak out baptism. I want them to be unified with God. I want them to have a life with God under the protection and auspices of Jesus Christ forever and always. But most of them just simply say baptism. But then the very important question is, what name have you given to your child? Because that naming is so important. Moms and dads spend a lot of time contemplating what to name the child. Should this child be named after mom or dad or grandparents or aunts or uncles? Maybe there's another name that's very important to them as well. I'm named after one of my uncles who was a professor at University of Wisconsin, La Crosse. And I was going to be named after another uncle who worked in agriculture in Wisconsin. Samuel was going to be my name, actually. So I always thought that was sort of a neat thing. That's why I like the story, I think. But we spend a lot of time looking at that. We spend a lot of time contemplating the name. We don't simply say, well, you know, the child is sort of cries a lot. Let's name our child Crabby. Or, you know, there's a little brown spot on the neck, so let's call him Spot. We don't do that. We spend a lot of time. So what name have you given to your child? And that's a very, very wonderful time, because then I introduce the child to the cross and say, you know, that be welcomed by the community of Christ, but also the community of St. Thomas as well. That's why I love to do the baptisms at Mass. Because doing a baptism at Mass, I go through these questions with mom and dad. Do you promise to raise this child in the church? to continue to share your faith with this child, to show this child the ways of faith, the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. You promise yourself to be familiar with our Lord and God and share what you have received and what you have heard with this child as well. And I love turning to the parish and saying, you also promise to take responsibility for this child. Because there is that connection there, to be sure. And when a child comes into our midst, anyone comes into our midst, we are responsible for one another. We are responsible for faith and faithfulness, for it to grow. And it's part of who we are as a baptized community. And all of us promise together, parents and family and godparents, the parish community, to guide and watch over one another. And we are given that name from baptism, not just our given name, but the name Christian. We are named in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told today that Samuel grows up and the Lord is with him. And none of his words ever fell to the ground or without effect. And we see this same openness, if you will, the same openness to God's word in John the Baptist, who goes and baptizes, preaches a baptism of repentance. And because John the Baptist is becoming familiar with God, he recognizes Jesus Christ. He recognizes the signs of Christ. And as his disciples are around him, he's able to point out Jesus. Look, look there. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the one who I talked about. That's the one who I proclaimed. That's the one who I preached about. And then Andrew and his brother will later find out John go and they follow Jesus. And Jesus sees these two guys following him. And like any of us who might watch someone following us, we turn around and say, what do you want? We want to know about you. We want to find out more about you. And Jesus' invitation is, come and see. Come follow me. Come and spend time with me. Then you find out about me. Then you learn about me. And what do they see? We see in another gospel is they come to understand that Jesus heals the sick. He gives sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf. He allows those who are lame to walk. He preaches good news to the poor. He forgives sins. He raises up the dead. And that's what they come to see, and that's what they come to hear. And they run excitedly to Andrew's brother, Simon. We found the Messiah. Guess what we spent our day doing? We have found the Messiah all day. And we have found him. We've discovered him. Because that's what disciples do. Disciples come to know about Jesus Christ. They come to learn about Jesus Christ. They come to point out Jesus Christ, and they share that message as well. They're proclaimers of good news themselves, that they walk with the Word of God made flesh. They become familiar with that Word of God in their heart and their lives, and they share that with one another. They pass on those good things that they received as well. And how do we do that, to be sure? Well, we do that through our friendship with Jesus Christ, because once we become friends with Jesus Christ, real true friends, then that begets friendship as well. And we see that with Andrew, who is one of the followers of John the Baptist. We see that after he gets to know Jesus, the Messiah, he knows that he needs to share this, what he's received. He has a need, a desire to share this good word, this good news with those around him, in particular his brother. And that sense of attentiveness and openness, time and knowledge, understanding and recognizing compassion and kindness, standing for righteousness, refusing to be mastered by evil. Those things enable and nurture the soul and nurture one another as well. They create and sustain friendships not only with God, but also within the faith-filled community as well. And St. Paul gives us sort of a hint today about how that proclamation works. St. Paul reminds us that in order to proclaim, we need to avoid immorality. We need to avoid those things that cause sin and sinfulness and lead us into the ways of evil. And St. Paul reminds us that when we allow our lives to be a profession of faith, then we are also owning the gifts that we receive from God and sharing those gifts with one another. And part of that is we recognize that our body is sacred. And we revere our body, but we also understand and recognize that the bodies of one another are sacred, and that we revere and add dignity and integrity to the bodies of each other. The idea of respectability, the idea of respect of all life, and we not only look at that from the point of view of from conception until natural death, but also how we treat one another, how we allow ourselves to live in honesty and righteousness, striving for justice and peace in our world today. looking after the needs and concerns of all peoples. And that way we build up the body of Christ. Paul warns us to be sure of the dangers of false friendships, though. When we allow ourselves to engage in relationships or connections with people or using people that are dead ends, that do not add life or sustenance or do not add any kind of meaning or purpose to our own life, but end up in causing more sin and sinfulness and brokenness in the human family, that our connection with one another is always about the value of our humanity, the value of our integrity and dignity as Christ-like people. And in the long run, God has called us to be proclaimers of good news, proclaimers of the gospel message, that what we have seen and what we have heard, we take responsibility for, and we share those good things with one another. We have been named as people of Christ, the people of God, so we share that identity with each other. We pass that on, and we learn to hear and listen to the word of God. We all are called to be like Eli, if you will, that we recognize that God is calling us. We also are called to be like Samuel, who hear that word of God and nurture and nourish it and proclaim it. And like Andrew, we bring one another to Jesus Christ. We show our brothers and sisters that we have found the Messiah and what the Messiah is all about. I was thinking about this a few weeks ago as I was watching the little kids come down here, bringing their collections down here after we do it for the people of Haiti. So wouldn't it be neat if we get everyone bring their Sunday collections down here as well, have all the parishioners, you know, the ushers just put the collection baskets out here, and everyone sort of run down excitedly, pushing each other all the way to put your envelopes. But that same kind of excitement needs to be about our faith as well. The same kind of excitement needs to be part of, I've come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to share good news with one another. As we come together for the Eucharist, Christ is with each of us. St. Paul wants us to recognize that in our persona and in the persons of one another, that our bodies, our spirits, our whole selves are sacred. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, members of Christ. Christ is also with us. He's with us in the prayers that we pray, in our song, in the scripture, in the sacred Eucharist that we receive. He is with us in chastity and charity. His eternal call is a call to holiness, which we attain to an ever greater degree as we come to know him and to love him.